Isaiah 26, verse 1 says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, and the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." That passage talks about a time of God giving peace. And that familiar verse, verse 3, "that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." This was written several thousand years ago. It's still true today. I talked about when Jesus was tempted in all points. Well, he didn't have to deal with traffic, and he didn't have kids, and there's a lot of things in the Bible that we say, well, that doesn't work out for my situation. There's something different going on. I have a stressful life. I'd like to talk tonight about anxiety, panic. Everybody's been there. All of my experiences, I know I'm young, all of mine are probably silly ones, but even when I was a teenager, I'd freak out. You'd start sweating, and you start shaking, and you go numb, and you tremble, and it's too much. You can't handle it. It's too much anxiousness. That word anxiety actually talks about strangling of the soul. That's what the meaning of the word means. And you can't function. You can't think. You can't see straight. And all of us have that to some degree. In our country, after September 11th, they started, every news story was breaking. It was that much more of a conspiracy, what's going on, and they started the crawl at the bottom of the screen. So not only were you listening to the announcer what horrible news is taking place, you also had to read that little thing at the bottom to find out what else is going on, just as horrible at the same time. And we've entered into this lifestyle that, did God intend it? I don't know. When my sister Jessica wanted to get her ears pierced, Dad told her, well, if God wanted holes in your head, he would have put them there, So did God intend for us to live the way that we live? I don't know. I mean, the Bible talks about so much the more, and it talks about greater works than these shall ye do. So we do know that, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. This is a review of everything I've ever preached. But God gives us more today than we've ever had, more opportunities. We can support missionaries around the world and have instant feedback from them and see their results right away. We can send the gospel through internet. And, Brother Dave talked about watching or listening to Dad's sermons online in that country, and I expect a call from NSA or something. It's scary to think that it's all around the world, but it's that instantaneous where the way we live today. And we almost think we've gotten to the point to, maybe technology has gone beyond what we can handle, and that's certainly true in a lot of areas. We talk about the sin that is so readily accessible that was not before the last couple of years, and that it's, unregulated, unprotected. Anybody can get to it if they have the wherewithal and the desire to. And that even that itself reduces stress when you have so many choices. Right? One thing I hate about buffets, Brother Harold, is there's too many things to choose from. I always end up sick because it all looks good and you want to have something of everything. And a lot of times in life, we just have way too many choices. And they're not good and bad choices. They're just things that consume your mind and consume your thinking. And that makes us panic. That makes us anxious and strangling of our soul. There are many, but a financial setback. I hate going to pump gas. Every time it's like a little part of me dies to spend that much for a gallon of gas. But I told Chantel I'm just going to stop buying gas. I'm just going to drive until it runs out, and then I'll walk from then on. I'm not going to do it anymore. But that's real life. You have to get somewhere, and not many people go without a car. And, it's hard to do, but that's the way we live now. A change in relationship, a change with your kids or grandkids. A lot of people, when they get older, one thing about my grandfather that passed away, it was a major setback for him every time a relationship changed. Now, it's not to fault him, but You know, he would have to sit and contemplate it and do a Bible study. And it was, there again, it wasn't a right or wrong thing, but it was a major setback and a major cause of anxiety when something changed in his family because it was out of his control, you know, but that's what he constantly thought of. Realizing your own shortcomings. I have to preach this now because I don't have responsibility for my kid. Chantel makes me have baby time every night. I have to put my hand on her stomach and try to feel the baby, but I don't think I'm influencing it that much yet, but once it comes out, I'll start to see my own shortcomings as a parent, and each of us, I'm sure, have those. We hear about someone else that's having a tough time that doesn't deserve it. You know, why God, why do you hurt good, why do bad things happen to good people? And it affects us, whether or not we admit to it. It affects us. It gives us anxiousness. And there again, from the other extreme, not just the old people, I have a sermon against old people, but not just the old people at the young people, but the young people looking back at the old people and saying, I can't do anything to help them. You know, they're falling apart in their health, and I don't know what to do and to help them. And that makes us anxious. It makes us panicked almost to a degree. Having so many opportunities, it's almost a burden to know what your potential is and not knowing which direction to send your energy, having so many good choices to make, you know, and living in the country that we live in with the freedoms that we have and saying all these good choices to make and having so many good options and not knowing where to spend your time, effort, money, and energy makes us just as anxious as being trapped and bound up as a prisoner with no rights and no freedom, you know, no choices, but it's just as binding to us. It's proven, they've done studies, when schools have horrible things take place, when you hear about a shooting or, you know, something that causes fear, we talk about terror, and that affects your ability to reason, it affects your ability to learn. If you're constantly expecting an attack, it's hard for you to settle down enough to absorb anything, to realize what's going on around you because you're on the defense, you're watching all the time. And I would wish I could change that about every school and take away the fear. It's not within my power, it's not within any of our power to change human nature, and it makes us anxious. And if you could, you would give them peace and understanding and tolerance and all those good things, but it's not within our power. The first thing I want to say to myself and everybody that has these issues, I remember one time, this is how silly it was, I used to do PA at our church. I was like 12 years old. Every PA guy before me, I think about Brother John a lot, but every guy before me like had a nervous breakdown and left the church over something. Like they just went nuts one day and ran out, you know. So they finally got this 12-year-old guy to do it. And one Sunday, everything's plugged into this one switch, and the switch was faulty. And I knew the switch was faulty, and halfway through the sermon, it just started shorting out. So I knew the only thing I could do was lay on the ground and hold this, you know, like the boy with his finger in the dike and hold this switch on so it wouldn't cut out during the sermon. Because then, you know, Fundamental Baptist Church, you get chewed out. You're trying to turn off the man of God, you know. So I had to keep the switch on. And that was a panic attack for me. But, you know, that would be silly today to think about. I would just say, hey, it's not working. Give me a second. But it was the biggest deal in the world to me then. A lot of these things in your life, it's not a small problem to you. I can stand and say, well, get over it, get over yourself, but it's the biggest issue in your life. And I can say that to myself and my petty problems. But you're not alone. A lot of people have this issue. A lot of people go through this. The devil would love for you to believe that you're a freak of nature and no one else has this issue. No one else has these moments where nothing makes sense and they can't deal with it. But just like every other lie the devil tells, it's the same outcome. He wants you to believe that, so you'll isolate yourself, not get any help, I'm not even talking about professional help, but not go to God's word, not even sing a good song with good doctrine in it, and stop and think about the words, and the devil will say, well, you know, that's not going to help you because you're not normal. But none of us are normal, and that's the truth. You know, everybody has these times they go through, and everybody's problem is big to them. So, don't realize you're not alone. Don't believe the devil's lie that you're different from everybody else. And then don't maximize your problem unnecessarily. Take it for what it is. It might be a life and death issue. I had the president of the college, he did not live this way, but he'd make a funny statement. He'd say, if it's an emergency today, it'll be an emergency tomorrow, which is true. If something's really an emergency, If you wait 24 hours, it'll still be an emergency, but that's not really how to live life. But it is how to prioritize your life and say, you know, this is really important, I got to deal with this, but even though that's also really important, I got to deal with this first. So the devil has a lie. He says, if you maximize your problem, you'll never see anybody else's. We all are built the same way, pretty much. We're all flesh and blood. We all fight the same battles. The Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. There's the same temptations, the same sins, same devil, he doesn't change, in the same world around us. It sounds simplistic to say, but you're not any different than anybody else. Everybody has these issues. And don't expect a quick cure. Right before he passed away, Brother Hiles, my chancellor of the place, but one of the last sermons he preached on was drive-through Christianity. He said that, and Dad talks about it a lot too, we have this microwave, I got to have it now, drive-through mentality. Well, you don't get the word of God, you don't learn that way, and you also don't solve your problems quickly that way. I can't remember, I was waiting on something to cook in the microwave, and I was getting so impatient that I'd wait 2 minutes for it to get done. But that's the way we live today. We expect the solution 2 days ago. We expect it before we want it. So why do these things happen? Why do these pressures come? And why do we face, why is it inevitable? How do we get away from it? First one is too many loose ends. The Bible talks about God's not the author of confusion. This is a big issue in my life with Dad. When I first came, I had tons of great ideas, which I didn't realize every great idea has to have somebody that will like follow through and actually do it. So I get frustrated at Dad sometimes and say, I got all these good ideas, college educated, good ideas, and you don't want to do any of them. But he realized that it was all going to fall back on me and him, and we were going to have to take care of it. And if we actually did it, we'd be the only two guys doing it on a regular basis because it was our dumb idea, and Dad would have to take credit for it even if it was mine. So that's something I need to learn. But too many starts without a finish. Not only did God think up salvation, what a wonderful idea God had to save us. What a wonderful idea he had to send Jesus to pay for our sin. But he actually carried through and he did it. You know, he took care of his idea. He handled it. Unfinished starts. I get frustrated by starting a load of laundry and then you find it 8 hours later and it's not dry yet. You know, things like that. But that's something that frustrates you. It makes you anxious. And but just that mentality, the thing, you know, you have a good idea. I walk through the house and say, well, that needs to be done. And I'm working on that. And then 2 seconds later, I see something else. And I can't remember the first thing I actually intended to do as I was walking through the house because there's 5 or 6 things that popped up. And I've zigzagged across the house and down the basement twice before I figured out what I was supposed to do. But that's what I'm talking about. Too many false starts, starts without endings, too many good ideas without follow through. The Bible talks about in Philippians, Paul talking, familiar verse, I have not count myself to have apprehended, I have not attained, Paul says, but this one thing I do. Now, obviously, Paul was going to eat every now and then, he was going to breathe, and he was going to give the gospel, but he says, right now, while I'm talking to you, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He prioritized his life. He finished what he started. He did one thing at a time. And as much as it lies within us to do that, that's a way to avoid anxiety. The Bible tells people who are going to get married in Deuteronomy, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife. Dad was talking last week about Bible verses that sound funny. So the wife gets married and then she realizes what she did and he has to take a year off to cheer her up. But it's a good concept. It's a good idea that you start something like a marriage. You know, you start something, a major milestone in your life, and you don't stop everything. Like this says the man shouldn't leave and go off to war in another country. But you slow down. You appreciate your start. You appreciate the beginning of something new, and you focus on that. So it's a Bible principle. So that causes our anxiety. That causes our panic. Another one is a cluttered life. Time to preach it myself, but cluttered disorganization leads to discouragement, and we know that discouragement leads to depression. So it can start with a cluttered life. I was a junior in high school. Mom and Jessica were, I think they were in Florida. They were gone. And Dad was supposed to be home, but he called from work and said, I have a trip that's come up, and I have to be gone for, I think, just one night. He was gone. So like, okay, so I think I went home and my dog Sherlock was home and I made some pizza rolls and did some laundry and went to bed. Got up the next morning, put my laundry in the dryer, started the dryer, went to school, There's a little switch that once the clothes get dry, it goes through the timer, cuts the dryer off. Well, the switch didn't work. Dryer stayed on. Everything caught on fire. I burned my house down. You know the story. I burned the house down with my whites or whatever was in the dryer. I can't remember. But probably one of the biggest blessings physically in our entire life was getting rid of so much clutter. Now, God had to do it. I mean, if I had done it on purpose, then I couldn't count it as a blessing, I guess. But when Dad called Mom and said, "Debbie, the house burned down." First, she thought he was kidding, of course. But then about 5 seconds passed, and she's like, "Well, man, what a relief. Because all that clutter, you know, how would you ever give it up? You can't throw it away. It's good stuff." But that's the whole point, and that's what we do in life. We have so much stuff in life that we don't use. You have gifts that people give you. You have no use for it. You want to keep it because you don't want to hurt them. But every time you see it, it collects dust. It's in the way. You got to zigzag around it. And you have so much stuff in your life that doesn't have any place in your life. Take a picture of it. Cherish it forever. But don't keep it in your life and let it add to your anxiety. I lost all my Star Trek action figures and all my baby pictures. But I lost a whole room of junk that you couldn't even open the door because it was all so precious to us, even though we couldn't get in the room to look at it. I would say it's still one of the best blessings, and Dad would say the same thing. And one thing we like about Dad, I think, he lives his life the way he travels. He never checks a bag. He doesn't take, 3 weeks of clothes for 2 days. He crams it all in this little bag, and he takes what he needs. And when you sit down to have a conversation and you try to bring up, baggage from 10 years ago or the last time he did you wrong, he says, what are we talking about? He limits it down to what he can handle and to what needs to be addressed. And whether you know it or not, that's one reason you like him, because he kind of cuts through all the clutter, and I guess I did by burning the house. But there are times in life where you have to have clutter. I'm going to have a baby. I assume there'll be some mess involved. I don't know what. But there are times in life when there's going to be issues that you have to deal with, that there's more on your plate, there's more irons in the fire. But it's your, Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, if he that has ears to hear, let him hear. So if we have ears and Jesus tells us to do something and we can do it, we should do it. And we have the ability to take care of a lot of the clutter in our life that we don't deal with, that, it's kind of like going from one reality to another. You step into somebody else's house and you're like, how do these people live like this? But they live that way all the time, so it's not okay. If you ever in a weak moment turn on TV and watch Judge Judy or Jerry Springer, and every day it's like the same type of people there, and you did me wrong and I can't stand you. But there's all these thousands of people, and I used to be in Chicago and there'd be like a waiting list to go see these shows, but everybody's acting the same exact way. And you say to yourself, how can those people live that way? Well, that's their reality, and that's in our own way. That's the clutter in our own lives. We're so used to being disorganized and being, can't remember where we are or what we did, that it's a way of life. When I was in high school, I was helping a guy put together his wedding video, and it wasn't professionally by any means, and I had set up like a camera in the back and one behind their heads. I don't know why anybody wanted to look at their back of their head. But we had like three different videotapes, big old VCR tapes. And we were going to cut them together so we make like this, wonderful montage. Well, we were sitting there like 3 hours and I didn't label any of the tapes. They were all blank. You know how it is when you're looking for reruns of Laurel and Hardy or whatever and you can't find the right tape. But you never sit down and think I should label these things. So we're going through, and like 3 hours pass, and I'm like, sorry, wrong tape. And he gets so frustrated because I was doing him a favor. He's like, if they would just invent something that you could put the title of what was on there, you wouldn't have to do this, And a lot of times we're the same way. We go on and on in our disorganization and our clutter, and we don't realize there is a solution. You have ears to hear. You have a file folder or color coding, or there's some way you can take care of it. You don't have to remember everything. A lot of us carry so much baggage of, I have to remember all this stuff because I don't write it down, because I don't organize and don't put it in the right place, or I can't find anything because nothing has a place where it goes. Sorry to be so practical, but it helps. It helps take away from our anxiety. And your surroundings affect you. It's silly to not say they don't. A lot of us would be do well to look up dumpster in the Yellow Pages and just throw it away if you haven't used it and get rid of it. Marginal health is another anxious-causing device. There's two extremes. There's laying around doing nothing, and that's just as bad as running yourself ragged all the time and having marginal health, which I need to learn that lesson. But it's important to get proper rest. And the Bible talks about times and seasons and the time and purpose for everything in life. All right, eating carelessly. This is a good one. You ever stop and think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? All started because Eve saw something that looked good, thought it would taste good, sounded good, and ate it. So man's original sin was eating the wrong food, which if you stop and think about it, it's true. And we do it every day, not just food, just in our diet, what we take in, what we perceive, what we sit down and say, all right, for the next hour, I'm going to ingest whatever this thing feeds me, whatever this book or movie or person. Some of our friends are causing our anxiety because we just sit down and say, all right, whatever they have to say, I'll listen to it. Our diet, our intake, whatever we choose to take. And it's true for food as well. And God gave us a mind. God gave us resources to know what to put into ourselves. Maximum expectations, minimal planning. Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. This would be like, so you decide you want to get up early and read your Bible or pray. You want to do good spiritual things. You have this plan. You have this idea. I'm going to get up 2 hours earlier and do all these great productive things. You don't set an alarm. You don't tell anybody you're getting up early. You don't even, you know, mention it to somebody or make any preparation to do that. And then you get depressed with yourself and say, well, I guess I'm one of those people that just can't accomplish anything. People can't change, right? But that's another lie of the devil, that people can change through the work of God. People can use what God gave them and set themselves up to achieve more in life, to meet, to match their expectations with their planning. And again, using myself as an example, great idea, but how are you going to do it? Have a good idea. And a lot of people here have good ideas, and then they carry through with them, and they're good examples to each of us. Having a schedule that's not balanced, doing things differently at different times every day, scheduling yourself so quickly that there's no room for error, no, you know, you live in a zone, and you say, well, I'm going to eat around the same time every day, I'll try to get as much sleep every day. And again, I realize there are times and seasons of life where this can't apply, but when a lot of times I think we have all the resources in front of us and it's just making the right choices with what God gave us, not saying, well, I don't even have all that. A lot of us have the ability to choose this and set this. An absence of affection and romance. The Bible talks about it in Proverbs 5. It says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the street. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Bible says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. A lot of people, of course, we agree that adultery is wrong and trying to find satisfaction outside of what God has given you, not just in that area of husbands and wives. I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm just saying affection, love for one another. There's a missionary in Romania that tells a story. He went to a hospital, and there's a room full of babies. Half of the babies in the room were healthy and crying and smiling and giggling and like a normal baby behaves, and the other half were completely silent. They weren't dead or in a coma, but they're just completely silent and staring at the ceiling. And they asked the nurse, what's wrong with these babies? And she said, they're dying. And they asked him, are they sick? What disease do they have? And the nurse said, the disease is the absence of a mother's touch and love. Without that love, without the affection, coming from the right sources, I'm going to talk about that, coming from where it's supposed to come from, without that, it's just as damaging, just as horrible as a disease, just as the devil attacks us, it's just as bad as not having that in your life. And we get all over people, we get mad at them if they, you know, they go outside of their marriage, they go outside of their family, to find the fulfillment in life. If they find it in a hobby or they find it some other way, we get mad at those people. But then we don't see what the Bible says, that you are supposed to go back and drink water out of your own well. If God gave something to you for your health, for your ability, then you should go back and take it. I mean, we should be mad at the people that do it the wrong way, but we should be mad at ourselves if we're not obeying what the Bible says. And I am, again, talking about love, not necessarily husband and wife, but every relationship in life. Taking that relationship for granted, just like we meet and pray on Thursdays. And if I just, you know, if I said, I could take it or leave it. If I didn't get any encouragement out of it, out of that band of brothers mentality, you know, just saying that there's people there that are pulling for you and that are praying for you. That's made a difference in my life because it's a relationship that God allowed me to have. And I'd be silly to turn away from it and say I don't need it when God gave the need and God commanded prayer. All right. So, we all have panic. We all have things that bother us. We all have issues in our life that we can make better. And those that we, you know, with Monday night, this is funny because we had that big breakfast Sunday and the place really smells like bacon really bad. And Monday, it smelled just as strongly as bacon as it did Sunday morning when all the doors were shut and it was backed up in there. And we have a group of food addicts that meet Monday night. So I'm like, they're going to be licking the walls. I don't know what's going on. But what was I talking about? Oh, okay. Right. Oh, the serenity prayer. I was trying to figure out what I was talking. You know, it's the same as AA. God give me the serenity to deal with the things. Anybody know it? I'm not saying you're an AA, but, you know, to deal with the things that I can deal with and to put aside the things I can't deal with. I know it's more serenely worded than that, but that was the whole point I was driving at, is that give me the wisdom to see what I can fix and what I can't fix. That's what I was trying to say. You know, there's going to be stressful things in life that you can't deal with unless you run away from it all, which God doesn't want you to do. But how do you cope? How do you adjust and compromise in order to, huh? Yeah, so I was wondering how they made it through their prayer. If they're smelling bacon, you know, God give me, I can't handle it anymore. But it's horrible. All right, so that was my whole point. I'm sorry, I lost track. All right, live in the Bible. How do you deal with it? Aside from getting away from all the clutter and trying to stay healthy and doing the right things, living by in schedule, live in the Bible. If you're having a rough time, if you are in a panic attack right now, don't say, well, I have my prayer time, I have my 2 minutes a day, or I have my 400 chapters I read in the Bible every day. Don't say that whatever normal is going to work for me in this time. Admit that you're not normal right now. Great men of the past have said, you know, if I'm so busy I don't have any free time, I pray an extra hour to deal with it. I pray more. I read God's word more. And I'm not talking about quantity of reading the Bible. You know, you can read 100 chapters and not get anything out of it. It is good to have a schedule. And even that, to read through your Bible, sometimes it's good to read what you have to read to get through it in a year and then to set aside and say, God, now speak to me. I might read one verse or eight verses. I might just wait and let God speak to me. So it doesn't turn into one more chore that you're behind on, one more cluttered part of life that you can't catch up on. I'm not ripping on the Bible schedule. It's a good idea. But at the same time, God's word needs to speak to you. Memorize scripture, not to add to your distress, but write one verse down on a 3x5 card. Write one challenging thing that will help you get through the day. And don't even tell yourself you're trying to memorize it. Just read it over and over again, and it'll stick with you. Visit people that have it rougher than you. Reach out to other people. Serve God the way you can. And help others. Get the focus off of yourself. Again, we say it all the time, but we need to remind ourselves it's not all about us. We're part of the puzzle. We're part of the solution, we hope. But there are other people hurting that need the love of God. Now, the big one, where I was going to spend most of my time, but I'll spend the remaining 7 minutes on. Stop making substitutions in life. And I've already alluded to it. I am not a picky eater. If I order chicken and they bring me meatloaf or vice versa, I don't send it back. I can't remember if I ever sent anything back. And I'd probably say I'm a pushover and I shouldn't do that, but usually if they bring it and it's edible, I'll eat it. I'm not picky. But when I go out with people who are picky, one thing I notice is they start saying, well, now what's in this dish? You know, and they're like, can you change number 3, 4, and 5 and switch it over? Could I get potatoes instead of, you know, they switch everything in the meal, so it's not even the same thing anymore. They substitute and switch and back and forth. Then they get all done with this meal that they should have gone in the kitchen and baked them and cooked themselves. And you ask them, well, so how was it? Well, it was a little dry. You know, it wasn't really what I wanted. They switch everything around and they're still not happy. Now, we do this in our own life. We make substitutions and then we're not happy with the outcome. The big one, a spouse shouldn't take God's place. A pastor, a spiritual leader, no matter who it is, somebody on TV or dad or somebody you grew up listening to, it should never take God's place. It's hard for us to realize that the most intimate, sweetest, most life and breath relationship we should have is with God and God's word. So when we try to put our husband or wife or our pastor in that place, then not only are we frustrated at them because there's no way they can measure up to what God is supposed to be in our life. So we get mad at that relationship. Then we get mad at God because he's not fulfilling his right place in our life because we've just swapped it out. We've just traded it in for something else. The Bible talks about it in Mark. The Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "We saw your disciples, they were eating bread, they didn't cleanse their hands." And they weren't saying they were all nasty and dirty. There was just a tradition they would go through and cleanse before they would eat, and they didn't do it in the right way. They didn't do it in the right profile, the right procedure before they ate. And they're supposed to be men of God. They didn't follow the rules. And the Pharisees and the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, they eat not. If they don't do it right, they don't eat. Holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. He said, you realize how big a deal this is that these guys are eating without washing their hands the right way. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answers them and says, "Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, 'The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" Not teaching the word of God, not teaching doctrine, but teaching the commandments of men. I mentioned Brother Hiles. He was a good guy. He was a character. He had a very deep voice. And when the first year I was in the dorms, he was still alive, and somebody would imitate his voice. Like, "Hi, hello, how you doing? Hi." And he had a very deep voice, and they actually thought it was Brother Hiles. Toward the end of his life, he got a deviated septum, and he started coughing really bad. So he'd be preaching along, he's like, "The Bible says, and he'd cough. You know, that was his trademark cough because he had a problem. But the preacher boys in the college, everybody, it was like everybody got a deviated septum, and they were all coughing. You know, they were all hacking it up the lung when they preached, because that's what Brother Hiles did. I'm guilty of this with Dad. I'm not sure if I ever used the word "all right" before I came here, but if you sit in the service and count how many times the word "all right" is said in a service, it's amazing, because Dad says, "All right, it's good to see everybody. All right, take your songbooks. All right," you know, it's just something I picked up and we copied. And it's harmless. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's just something that we do. And, you know, if you have free time on your hands, you analyze these things. But it's just a tradition. It's just something that, you know, turned into a habit. It's not right or wrong. But what was happening here and what happened with those guys hacking up along when they didn't have a problem is turning the tradition of men and something that you saw or was affected you, turning that into the doctrine and teaching that, teaching here's how you wash your hands before you eat instead of the love of God, instead of the justice of God. I'm in Mark 7, verse 7. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men, for laying aside," again, substituting. I have to put aside the commandment of God and hold on to that tradition as the washing of pots and cups and many other things such like ye do. Said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God. So in order to uphold these traditions, in order to put, you know, in order to put my spouse in God's place, in order to put God's man in God's place, you have to totally set aside the commandment of God, laying it aside fully. Fully rejecting it. For Moses said, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Jesus has given him an example, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, which that word honor actually means provide for them as they provided for you. And he said, that's the command. "But ye say, if a man shall say unto his father or mother, it is Corban," that is to say a gift. So if I say, "Dad, I'm supposed to pay your water bill this week, but I gave some money to the church. I gave some to homeless. I was an alms giver. I gave away to somebody else." That becomes the tradition. "But whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother." So a man that does not honor his father and mother and is doing something other really good act instead, substituting for the command of God something else, something good, making the word of God, I feel like I've been really negative the last few times we preached, so I was going to say the title of this one was going to be "Why God's Word Does Not Matter," but coming from this verse, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. God says, "I gave you my word. I gave you my son. I gave you the answer. I gave you what you needed. You made it of no effect. It has no influence in your life because of your traditions, which ye have delivered, which ye have carried, just like all that junk in your life that you're going to savor forever. You've preserved it and cared for it and paid to store it, and you kept it with you in order, laying aside all these good things, all the things of the word of God. And many such like things do ye. When he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." Not just listen, but understand what I'm saying. "There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is saying, don't miss the point. It's not about washing your hands. It's not about clean and unclean. It's about a heart right with God, about keeping God's command, about keeping God in your life. So, don't make substitutions. Each of us carry something for somebody else. Corrie Ten Boom, famous for hiding Jews from concentration camps, tells a story about her dad. Some of her friends were talking about marriage and the facts of life, and she wanted to know all about it. And she asked her dad again and again, I want to know, it's time, tell me. And he said, Corrie, when we go on a trip on the train, who carries your luggage? And she said, well, you do, but that's not what I'm talking about. I want you to tell me this. And again, he said, well, when you get your trunk all packed up and put your dresses and everything you're going to wear on the trip, who carries that for you? And she said, well, you do, but that's not what I'm talking about. And again, he finally made the point that, Corrie, I'm carrying this information. I'm carrying this truth that's not yours to know yet. When it's yours to know, I'll let you carry it, but you don't need to carry it right now. When I was in seventh grade, I think, they made a movie about my junior high life. It was called Napoleon Dynamite, but pretty much the same true. I had a rough junior high, for in my life at least. I had a teacher that, it was weird. Like, my mom talks about it too. Like, is there a sign that says dump on me? Or, you know, you just kind of share all your problems. But it was a teacher that just decided to use me as a counselor and, like, just tell me everything going on in their life. And it made me think, and still to this day, what are we burdening people with, you know, where God should be the one that we confess to, where God should be the one that takes care of our every need, all our anxieties, all our cares. When we put that on someone else that's not ready to handle it, not ready to take it, I'm not saying it was scarring me for life, but I really thought they're going to the wrong person for help. What can I do? You know, there's this, what can a seventh grader do to help them out? But we do that in our own life every day. We take our issues and our problems. Dad lets me think I say profound things sometimes. He says them first, and he's very patient with me. But I said, you know, a lot of these things, and by saying this, people always come back and say, you wouldn't believe what they said. But a lot of issues that have gone on since time began are people are taking, you know, the man of God, or taking our loved ones, the ones that we care about the most, and they're putting them in the place of God. And then they get mad at them that they don't come through like God's supposed to come through for us. Again, our best relationship in life is with God. And anytime we switcheroo and say, you know, it's same and true in families and in every instance of life. When you try to cover more than what God has for you and try to substitute God in your life, you hurt everybody, and you hurt the good people and the bad people. Some of you are catching on to my mind games I play with people. Sometimes I'll say something crazy that sounds right just to get you to agree with me. I remember one time this guy was preaching and he said, I read the bumper sticker the other day. It said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. And somebody said, that's right, amen. He's like, no, that's wrong, because God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. And sometimes when you do that in life, you'll say something just to see if anybody will agree with you. And a statement like, well, people can't change, or I guess that's the way it has to be. I don't personally believe that. I believe that people do change. I've gained 100 pounds, so I know people change, but there are things in life that are the same way. And don't short yourself. Don't make those substitutions. Have a ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people to God. That's our main calling, ambassadors for Christ, as God did beseech you, that you pray in Christ's stead. Jesus is not physically here with us. Our ministry of reconciling. There again. I'm keeping you late. But why do we struggle with giving the gospel to people? We're not saving them. We're not starting a relationship. We are matchmaker. We're introducing them to God. We're not taking on another child or another wife. We're not taking on a new responsibility. We're saying, follow me while I introduce you to somebody. And then they're God's business. It's our business to train them. But I think a lot of times we say, I can't handle anything else more in life. I don't want to start a new relationship or a new have somebody else watching me, but we substitute ourselves in God's place. That's the whole point. Don't make those substitutions. If there's a practical application here tonight, go home and do it. You know, clean up your life, because if you get the junk out of your life, God will give you something worth doing. He'll take away that frustration and give you something that's worth doing well and worth devoting your energy and your time to. So I hope some of that made sense. If you have ears to hear, hear. If you have a phone, you know, call and get some things right. It's the whole issue. It's just fix it. If it's in your power to do something about it, do it. God says, I gave you my word. I gave you the answers. It's your time to understand and to do something about it. And it works for all of us. So let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Thank you for being here. Now, nobody go out and have a panic attack after this, but if you do, you're not alone. And we can work on it. So let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody being here. I thank you that we have your word. I pray that I didn't diminish from that tonight. I pray that we could amplify it in our church, in our lives, and clear out what you don't want us to have, and just make our life useful to you, make our vessel clean, and make it what we want it to be. Help us to have the right relationships with people. Help us to have the right relationship with you and not substitute someone else for you. I just pray you be with us tonight. Be with everything that goes on the rest of the week. Help us to honor you in all we do. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.